Good morning to you, and thank you again for joining CBC Worship, and in particular this sermon time. My message this morning is entitled, Why, So, That, or For? And it's coming from Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, where Paul gives reason upon reason upon reason upon reason. This passage is the five-year-old of Scripture. And the five-year-old of Scripture, maybe even a little bit younger, is that little kid who asks why every time. And each time you give an answer, you ask why. And they give an answer again, and they want to know why, until they get to the philosophical bedrock of answer upon which why is now no longer relevant. Of course, they don't know that, and will just ask again, why? And put you deeper into despair. The point is, the Apostle Paul in this passage over here answers questions why from a rhetoric perspective, not that anyone is asking, but just in case you are of a five-year-old nature and wondering all the whys of theological and ecclesiastical life, he gives the answers for you. So it's why, it's so that, and it's for. Read with me from Ephesians chapter 4, all the way from verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So the big question, of course, is why? And Paul, with great depth of skill and excellent ordering of theological and divine thoughts, with brilliant lighting upon of truth, answers the question why in a very effective manner. And so we'll start right in verse 11, and before this in chapter 4, it's essentially dealing with Christian maturity. It's one of the great passages in the Bible that speaks to spiritual maturity. But just before this, he's speaking to some of the nature and some of the actions of Christ. And here he continues, but this is specifically the why portion of Ephesians and, in fact, the New Testament. It starts as follows. He says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then verse 12, he gives the fact, so Christ has done this. And this becomes the why for God's organizational movement on earth. So within his kingdom, there's also order. God is not a God of chaos. God is not a God of laissez-faire. He's a God of peace, but not laissez-faire. He is a God of creativity, but not chaos. He is a God that respects the choices of an individual, but he does not accept the idolatry of self. And so God gives order and leadership to his church. And so the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there to provide leadership in general. But then to get more specific, you might ask why? He then gets more specific and he says, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. And so every single Christian leader, and this, some people call it the fivefold ministry, again, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, these offices and the people that function in these offices, giftings and talents, are there to provide generalized leadership and direction Godward, and also direction manward in terms of mission. And so what we are supposed to do as Christian leaders, and if you are a Christian leader and possess at least one of these offices, your job is to equip those under your leadership so that they are able to perform works of service. Now, leadership is also a work of service. I serve the people in our congregation with the leadership that I provide. And the leadership that I provide is not political leadership. It's not familial leadership. I can't walk into your house and tell you what type of food to cook. I can't even do that in my own house. But it's not familial leadership, and it's not political leadership. We just voted a few days ago, and I don't have the authority to tell you who and what political party you must vote for. What I can do as a Christian leader, as a pastor, as a teacher, somewhat of an evangelist, my job is to equip you, the hearer of this message, for works of service. And I can do that on a number of levels. I want to do it using three mechanisms of exhortation today. That's the one. I can exhort you. In other words, I could challenge you and encourage you to the point of action. And I'm asking you to serve. It is one of the callings that God has placed on my life. Any preaching that comes from the pulpit of leadership in a Christian church that does not exhort, encourage, or help people to do works of service is a pulpit that is being misused. I don't want you just to feel accepted, although we do. I don't want you just to feel good about yourself and your self-esteem to be encouraged and its quotient to be increased in your own life. We do desire that for you. I also don't want you just to be someone that is morally and spiritually pure. In other words, it's great that you repent, because repentance enters you into the acceptance of God. And it is your repentance that really defines your status as beloved and as chosen and as blessed as a child of God. However, you also then need to graduate out of that blessed position to where you perform, where you do, where you missionize works of service. I'm exhorting you right now. Won't you become a worker of some type of service? Won't you become a servant? I'm exhorting you. The second thing that I could do, and I've got in of my own, no power to make this happening. Exhorting, encouraging is one thing, but I could just straight out command you. Not on my own authority, because I'm no one. Sometimes I command myself to do something and I can't even do that. But I could command you based upon the power of God's word, upon the proper reading and interpretation of God's word. And I could say, look at Ephesians 4:11, that God has placed Christian leaders, of which I happen to be one, here, so that I can encourage you and reveal to you the command of the Lord, that all believers, every single individual who calls himself Christ follower, born again believer, converted by the grace of God, subservient to his sovereignty, is someone that must be working in service. Won't you serve? Won't you do something for Jesus? Won't you find a rhythm of service in your local congregation? God commands it. What do I mean by rhythm? So God is not just interested in one-off events whereby you serve for a very limited period of time. He has called his people, plural, into works, plural, of service. He wants you to find a rhythm that matches up with your gifting, with your talent, maybe your bent in terms of your personality. And he wants you to serve with consistency and commitment within that area until he says, stop and change your area of service. It's a very bedrock of how the church works. So the first one is exhortation, encouragement. The next one, of course, is just direct command from the Word of God. And the third one is by example. When you look at your Christian leaders, we are not just pontificating to you this ideal of service, but we are leading by example, and thereby when our exhortation or encouragement to that end appears, thereby when the command is uttered from the Word of God, it is accompanied by a lifestyle and an example that can be observed, that can be verified by your own sight, and that is softened in terms of its effect on your own life, in terms of how it makes you feel, by the very lifestyle that I and we as leaders lead. So, you need to be in works of service. God has given Christian leadership to lead, and that means in great part to teach you, exhort you, encourage you, command you, and be an example to you for service. And then, again, the question is now, why? Well, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And from this point onwards, the rest of this passage really defines what it means to be built up. It means to expand. It means to grow larger. It means to have greater impact or effect upon one's environment. But look at verse 13. It says here, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. And so there is a point to the apostles, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist ministry, which is to equip you. You are being equipped to works of service so that all together, this body of Christ, all of us together, might be built up so that we become mature. But listen how we become mature. Before we are given the title of mature as a body of Christ, as a church, it says, until we all of us, who in church now would say, everybody say all, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is vitally important because Paul highlights two aspects of our spirituality that for us to be mature and to achieve unity, these two things are indispensable. So the number one thing is we engage in ministry, building up, equipping the saints for works of service until we reach unity. Unless there is personal growth, unless there is communal growth as a congregation, we are actually growing in our faith, growing in our mission. Unity might not be fully achieved. The growth aspect is very important. But also, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So when he says in the faith, he's talking about the system of belief that we have. He's talking about right theology, a proper biblicism. He's talking about knowing the Word of God, why we do certain things the way we do it, why we believe what we believe. That is the faith, a systematic theology, if you will, and you have to make sure that you know the faith, and we are supposed to be unified in this faith. But there's a second aspect to our unity, which is, yes, we've got a system of faith, and on certain minor points we might differentiate. Carlisle, our youth worker, was talking to me earlier today, and he mentioned something about baptism. And the conversation veered towards a meeting that I've attended where there were proponents of pedo-baptism. And of course, being a Baptist and being a born-again believer who takes the word very seriously, I don't really agree with pedo-baptism as a practice. But just because of that disagreement does not mean I can't hold hands, fellowship, missionize, work with, evangelize with someone who has that belief. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you are willing to preach that and willing to engage that in mission, man, I'll hold hands with you any day, even if we don't agree on baptism. It would be great if we did, but if we didn't, we share a knowledge of the Son of God that is deeper than some of the minor points of faith. So we are unified in our faith, especially the big ideals that this is the word of God, it's unalterable and should not be altered. It is completely sufficient and effective for all matters of faith and practice. It's the final authority for all of that. And these are the words of God that have been revealed to all of creation so that we know how to worship Him properly. If we can agree on that, man, we've got the system down. If we can agree that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is the second part of the Trinity, we agree that there's a Trinity. If we agree that all of humanity to be saved must repent, put their faith in Christ alone, for by Him alone can man be saved. Man, we can work together. We are unified. But we also need to be unified, not just on a system, because it is possible to believe the system and know the facts of the faith, the theology of the faith, and not actually have a knowledge of the Son of God Himself. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have a knowledge of the Son personally, I want to invite you to surrender to that Sovereign and ask Him to forgive your sins and make you a son or a daughter of God. I pray that for you right now. But if we can match up this system of faith and the Son of God, faith in Him, a relationship with Him, then we have a greater opportunity to become mature and thereby to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And to attain this full measure of Christ as much as possible is almost perfection. This side of the line of eternity is to be unified around our faith and around the God of our faith. Right, so God gives leaders so that the body of Christ might be equipped, built up, become mature, expand its boundaries in stature and in mission. And then last but not least, so that we might be unified. I've made that point, but let me end with verse 14. It says this, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." It's a long sentence that really only in Ephesians, Paul gets into these long, complex sentences. But there's a reason for it. Because I think Paul is wanting to emphasize that if you do not do the work that Christian leadership is supposed to do, which is to exhort, challenge, command, encourage, and live by example what we are supposed to do, and to equip people for works of service, so that in this context of personal and group development, we grow mature, we hold on to our relationship with God and the system of belief, the theology of who God is and what His Word is. If we can do that, we will escape from verse 14, which gives 4 points. Number one, you will not be infants because you are now mature and unified. Man, just on the unified front, so many of us are immature. You could quote Bible and verse, but you find issue with every Christian brother or sister. You are tossed back and forth by the waves. Now, remember that if you are still an infant, if you were an adult who was able to swim by faith or walk on the water by faith, either one would do, you would not be tossed forth, back and forth by the waves. Either you'd be able to swim and traverse those very uneven and choppy waters, or like Peter, at the invitation of Jesus, by faith you'd be able to walk upon those waters and get to your destination, which is wherever Christ is. The third one is, you'll be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And just like the Holy Spirit blew, it wasn't a threatening blow, it wasn't a blowing of the wind that says, listen, I'm here to scare you, instill fear. No, it's a wind that blows to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to change your environment into an environment of God. And the last one is, by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Unfortunately, in church and in churches, there are still immature believers and some people masquerading as believers who are still deceitful, operate in the darkness, whose motives are never clear, and whose intentions are really to sow discord and bring dishonor to the body of Christ itself, but eventually to Jesus as well. And so immaturity is something that we should not be reveling in. It's sometimes nice to be immature and suck on a pacifier or a dummy, as some of us call it, whole day. Be carried around in a sling by your parents. At some point, you got to get off the kimbies, get off the nappies, and change your own clothes for a while. And you got to grow up. You get a very limited time to be immature. Most of your adult life, if you live to 70, would be functioning in maturity. There's only a few years. Maybe your first 18 years, if you want to be generous, where you're truly dependent on your parents. Verse 15 says, instead of speaking the truth in love, which is what we should be doing, we will grow to become in every aspect, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. In other words, if we can do these things and not do from verse 14 onwards, we will grow into the image of Christ. We will appear like Him. We will have a personality that is salted by His values and attitudes. We will become more Christ-like. And then verse 16, and I end off with this, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a great summary statement of everything that I've just said here. So we are Christ-centered. We believe the word of Christ, and we have relationship with the person of Christ. And so from Him, this Christ-centeredness produces an entire body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, which is a gift from God. But it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Folk, I want to encourage you. I want to command you. And I want to live a life of example to you. But don't get too excited. Sometimes I fail even there. But I want you to take this idea of becoming a servant for Christ, finding a rhythm of service, even in this congregation, or if you are listening to this outside of our congregation, find a place to have rhythmic service in a congregational setup where you can serve consistently and committedly. It is what is going to keep the body of Christ together. It is what is going to give us impetus for missional gains. In other words, people will come to know the Lord because we have a servant heart. So three aspects. God gives us leaders so that we might build and equip you for works of service. And you do works of service so that we all may become mature and be effective in our mission. Why? Because it's all for the glory of God. And I want to see people enter the joy of the kingdom of God. Won't you pray with me as we close this time in the hope of God doing something amazing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you. And I pray, dear Lord, that for all Christian leaders, you help us to equip those you've put under our charge to works of service. Help us, dear Lord, Father, as servants of God, to do what we must do consistently and committedly so that we might become mature and into the image of Christ. And help us to do that so that the boundaries of mission might be extended and many might enter into the kingdom of God as new believers and as eternal beings in relationship with God. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.